Welcome to the Abbot Lou Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
I want to welcome our speaker for the day. It's Pastor Mark Drake.
Thank you, man. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, everybody. Thank you very much. Last week, we talked about foundations, and I'm a pretty avid reader. I'm a high school dropout, and I have no education beyond about halfway through my junior year of high school. So the education that I've gotten over the years, I've had to do on my own, which made me a voracious reader. And I read a lot of different stuff, both fact and fiction. But I read Charisma Magazine, for example, because I want to keep up with what's going on around the world. And we're talking last Sunday and this Sunday about laying a foundation. And if we're not careful, we will get sidetracked into issues that maybe have some bit of importance, maybe, but it's important for us to keep the main thing the main thing. And so what we're talking about last Sunday and this Sunday is about the main thing. What are the basic foundation stones that will help you and I to not be blown around by adverse circumstances or by teaching that, you know, sounds cool and kind of the latest faddish kind of thing, but really eats up time that you could be using more profitably. And this is just one. I tore this out of the latest Charisma. It's an advertisement for a book, and says, don't be fooled by the tricks of the enemy. You know, this is a must-read book to have a real foundation in God. It's called The Demon Dictionary. Now, I understand that there are demons, but I'll tell you what, that's what I just read you is all the time I'm going to spend in my life reading about demons. I'm not going to do that. I mean, the only time Jesus ever asked any demon what was his name, the name was, there's a whole bunch of us. That was the name, a legion. That was the name. And yet, here's a whole dictionary naming demons. You know, if that floats your boat, that's fine. But let me tell you something. This is not what we have to have in our foundation so that we can live strong, be fruitful, and finish strong. And when we're going to reach out and befriend someone who's in the midst of pain or change in their life and they're seeking for an answer, we want to reach out to them. We want to help them lay a foundation. And every one of us in this room, every one of us who's a part of this spiritual family, have a commandment from our Lord Jesus to make disciples. And you do that one at a time. But to do that, you invest your time not in, you know, these latest faddish kind of teaching things, but in principal foundation stones in our lives. So let's look at the five that we started last week. Number one, I am fully loved by God now. Not some other time, but right now. We talked about this a lot last week, and those recordings are available. I am fully loved by God now because, and the because is always important. We have to justify what we believe. If it's truth, then there is a because, and that is what tells us that it's true. Because He has chosen to love me unconditionally. God's love for you and for me is based on His character and nature, not ours. God can love the whole world, even though much of the world will never love Him back, but He still loves them fully because love depends on His nature and not ours. Number two, I can live a life that's pleasing to God. I can. Not maybe or I hope so, but I can because He is doing His work in me and through me. Number three, I can choose to never be afraid. That's not reserved for the super spiritual. That's supposed to be the inheritance of every child of God, that quickly in our walk with Jesus, we come into a revelation that we don't have to live with any fear, either of God and His punishment, He put all that on Jesus, or of circumstances, because my Father rules over everything. And we'll talk a little bit about how that works in God's foreknowledge and predestination. Number four, I can fulfill my eternal destiny. You know, there's over the years, You know, I've heard preaching about, and I've done preaching and teaching about the will of God, the good will of God, the permissible will of God, and then the perfect will of God. You know, and you know, and then Christians are left wondering, you know, okay, well, things are not going so good, so I guess I'm missing the perfect will of God. Maybe I'm just doing the good will of God. Listen, that's just, it's just not scriptural. That's just all there is to it. That's not, it's just not good. And then we have this, which I have not, I'm sure it's a very important code, but number five is, I don't know. Now I'm going to have to find it on my, is it there? All right. I am never alone. This is a foundation stone. I may be confused, but I'm never alone. Now, this is a foundation stone. All right, you can take it down. Thank you. This is a foundation stone that we must lay and relay and relay and relay in our lives, that we, as children of God, are never alone. Because two things. Number one, God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will be with you even till the end of the age. He will be with us throughout this natural life. But number two, God has promised that He will surround us with covenant friends. People in this life who are on the same journey with us, whom God has chosen, if you remember from last week, like Legos, to connect me with somebody else and then connect that person to somebody else. And even though I don't know them very well, I'm still connected to them in the life of God because the members of His body are all connected and interconnected. So last week we got to talk about number one, and so we got to finish today. So buckle your seatbelts, and here we go. Last week we talked about the fact that I am loved by God fully now. And we finished with this understanding that when Jesus prayed in the garden moments before the soldiers came and the whole Passion of the Christ began, He prayed this prayer, and apparently His men were awake at the time, though they weren't awake throughout the whole thing. Apparently they were awake when He prayed these words, because they wrote them down for us so that 2,000 years later we would have them. And He made this statement. He was praying to the Father. He said, Father, I pray for them that You will let them know that You love them just like You love who? Me. Jesus made the clear declaration that if you put your faith in Him, you've been adopted as a son of God and or a daughter of God, and God loves you the same way He loves Jesus. The love that He has for His only begotten Son, He has for us as His adopted sons and daughters. Now, that's a foundation stone that we must lay and relay in our lives. Now, if we do not, one of the biggest issues that we'll battle with is trying to interpret troubling circumstances. If we do not have this foundation stone laid in our life and are absolutely certain that God's love for us is because of His everlasting, unchanging nature and not because of us, then when trouble comes, if that stone's not firm, then we're going to get beat up by the winds of adversity wondering, what did I do wrong, or what didn't I do enough right? I guess I didn't pray enough. Well, how much is enough? I don't know. But the devil will always make you feel like it ain't enough. That's the job of the accuser. So I get that stone laid in my life. And I understand, because spending a lot of our time over the years ministering to groups of leaders, that it's I myself fall in this category. It's easy, especially for leaders. People feel like they have a real knowledge of the Bible, to look at this issue of I am loved fully by God and say, okay, yeah, great. That's the pablum. That's the baby food. That's the milk. Yeah, that's great. Let's get on to the more important stuff. Let me tell you something, folks. There ain't nothing more important than this. Now, I'm sorry. I'm using ain't. You younger people here, I'm a high school dropout, so do better than me. But this is... There's nothing deeper than this. When the Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians 3, he says, I pray that you will be able to comprehend how high, how deep, how wide, how long is the love which God has for you. This foundation stone must be laid and relayed. And if we don't keep doing that, then we will fall to misinterpretation of circumstances. We will be faced with troubling circumstances. We will become afraid because we feel like we've not been perfect enough for God to really love us. And then we will start making choices out of our fear. And then we end up with a whole mess that we have to then untangle. So we've got to lay this and relay it in our lives. And even though we talk about this a lot, We can't talk about it too much. And the reason is we're following Peter's example. Beginning of Peter's first epistle, he says, I'm not going to stop reminding you of these things. As long as I am in this body, I'm not going to stop reminding you, so that you may be constantly fruitful and you may be strong in the times of fiery trials and troubles. Now we come to number two. Number two is, I can live a life that's pleasing to God. Why? Because He is doing His work in and through me. I think the reality that every believer faces somewhere along the line is this dilemma of interpreting Scripture as if God were setting back, waiting for me to produce good works. And if I'll produce enough good works, then God will reveal Himself, God will manifest Himself, God will visit me, God will bless me more, He will protect me, whatever. And nothing could be further from the truth. We've actually turn that around. That would be like looking at a lamp in your living room, turning the switch, and it doesn't come on. You look down and see that it's not plugged into the wall, but you get mad at the lamp. And the reality is that that cord in that lamp is just a conduit for a power much greater than itself. And all that's required for that lamp to do its job is to stay plugged in, drawing power from some other source. And this is why you and I can live a life now that is pleasing to God, because He is doing a work in us. Now, you know, no matter where we go in the world and no matter what language people speak, if they have been in church very long, I can start quoting Philippians 2:12, and inevitably people can finish it. That's the verse that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Man, it seems like everybody that's ever even been in the same room with a Bible knows the fear and trembling verse. Now, the issue with that verse is it keeps on going. The next word is for or because, depending on your translation. And this is what it says. That we work out on salvation with deep reverence or fear. For God is working in you. Who's working? God is working. Where is He working? In us. But God is doing the work. We're the recipients of the work, but God is doing the work. So our faith and our confidence is He up to the task? Yes, He's up to the task. But knowing yourself the way you know yourself, is God still able to sanctify you? Is He still able to change your behavior? Is He still able to change you from the inside out? Yes. And that's a foundation stone that we must lay and relay in our lives. Let me read to you Philippians 2, for it is by grace that you've been saved. You know this, through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. Now, most Christians, if they've been around very long, know that. But the next verse, which is Pastor Josh, is one of his most favorite verses. He quotes it all the time. We always fellowship over this verse. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, Paul says that we are the workmanship. Now, for us to be the workmanship, we cannot also be the worker. The workmanship is the result of the work that the worker does. This table here is the result of a worker. A worker somehow made this. This table did not make itself. And nor would this table ever feel, if it suddenly broke because of poor workmanship, if a table could feel, it would not feel ashamed. Why not? It didn't make itself. If it's been made faulty, it's not its problem. It's not its fault. It didn't make itself. Now, the good news is that God is the worker. He is the one that is at work. Now, we've got a job to do. I'm just now recovering from pneumonia, which I didn't know I had until I tripped in the middle of the night in the bedroom two and a half weeks ago, fell down, chipped a bone in my elbow, swelled up like a little ball. I went to the doctor, and the doctor took one look at my elbow and then said, how long have you had that cough? Come to find out, I've had pneumonia. I'm not contagious. And as many of you have been praying for me, I appreciate that. But the, 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 After I saw the doctor, I could not heal my pneumonia. I could not get this fluid out of my right lung. But I did have a job to do. She said, take one of these, one a day, and by the time you finish, you'll be well. Well, I can't do what that antibiotic can do, but I do have a job. What is that job? You got to take it. So when the Bible says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, your job is not to change yourself, but it is to keep drawing near to God. So we bear responsibility, but the responsibility is to keep laying the foundation stone in our life that God is at work. And whatever work comes out of our lives, though it appears that we have done it, the reality is God is at work. Look in 1 Thessalonians 2. Don't look there, actually, because we won't have time for you to get there. But we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. Now look at these words, which is at work in you who believe. I love this, that the word of God, Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is alive. It is powerful. And the word of God is in us. If we've received the Son, the word of God is in us. And the Holy Spirit, as we feed on the written word, the Holy Spirit transforms the written word through our faith that it really is God's word to us into the living word. And the living word changes us. I just want to say a quick word to you parents. Linda and I have 3 children over the years. We helped raise 6 foster children. And so we've always had lots of little kids in our house. At one particular time, we really liked children. And then we had a whole bunch of other people's and, you know, but we love grandkids. But anyway, cause you can send them home. But for you parents, especially if you have teenage or older kids, if they're making choices that are bad, if they're making choices that are harming them, if they're making choices that are contrary to the one who's living in them, if they have been born again, don't lose hope. Don't get too shook up. Don't worry too much. In fact, you really shouldn't worry at all. But remember and keep reminding yourself when you pray for them that the living seed, the living word is inside of them. And they may not be cooperating with the one who's living with them, in them, but he's in there. And what we need to pray is that the word of God that has been planted in their hearts will come alive and begin to work more powerfully inside of them, changing them from the inside out. Just threatening them so they'll get their behavior straight will not do anything to the inside. But to encourage them that God has planted his seed inside of them, and that's where we need to put our faith, not in our efforts or our convincing or persuasion or threats, but that God is at work. Even when it looks like we're doing the work. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul makes an amazing statement here. He says, but whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me and not without results. Oh, I like that. For I have worked harder than all the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but it was God who was working through me by his grace. Oh, how many times we keep coming back to the reality that grace is the life of Christ in me and working through me, in me and through me, in me and through me. So I keep laying this foundation stone in my life that God is at work. And the more I put my faith in that, the stronger I am able to be when there are winds of adversity, when troubles come. You know what a trouble is? Trouble is something bad that happens and you pray and it doesn't change. Then it's trouble. But I can stand firm in that when I know that God is at work. Even when I fail on my part, I'm reminding myself that God is at work. Because his operation, joining with my faith, causes inner transformation. And this is where we have to put our faith. Now, let's go to number 3. Number 3 is I can choose to never be afraid. Now, this is a tough one. This is a tough one because it seems so much that much of the teaching and preaching gets done, it's almost like, you know, this issue of being afraid, you got to be a real super spiritual something or other in order to live without fear. But the truth is that when someone becomes a child of God, they should quickly move into a realm of their life where fear is not an ongoing issue for them. Because, now the because is important. How can I live without fear? How can I live without being afraid? And by the way, you know, am I afraid to step out in front of a car? Yes. But that's just wisdom. I want you to understand. It's very different between don't put your hand on the hot stove because it'll burn you, or what are you going to do if your job gets cut out and you don't have a job and now you're having to trust something for your future? That's where this issue of fear works in our lives so much. But the reason that as brand new baby Christians, we can lay a stone in our foundation so that we are able to live without that kind of fear is because we are assured that our Father controls everything, that God is actually in control. Now, part of the dilemma that we face in this is the issue with foreknowledge and predestination. And there's no way in the world we're going to answer this question here, because believers have been arguing about this now for well over 400 years between the Calvinists and the Arminians and the Buddhists. I don't know whoever else is in them as a, but, and I have no desire to argue about that, those kinds of things. I've come to a place in my life where personally, where I feel very comfortable with an understanding that God, because he lives above and beyond time, because God was here before time began, you can pinpoint the moment in the beginning of Genesis when God created time. But he created time for the natural world, not for himself. God lives above and beyond time. He has no beginning, he has no end. He sees all the past, present, and future all at one time. Now, you need to know this, and it needs to be a stone that you can back up by the scripture and lay firmly in your life, however you don't want to spend too much time thinking about it. Because smoke will start coming out your ears as you're stripping your thought gears. How can God do that? Well, it's because he's God. One day we'll understand it. Right now we cannot. But we can believe it. I don't have to be able to comprehend it to apprehend it in my life. I apprehend it because I say, God, I believe you're telling the truth. Now, what does God tell us? Now, I have a good friend of mine. Let's put the master chess player. I have a good friend of mine who one time several years ago told me, said, you know, when I think about God's foreknowledge and his working all things for my good, oftentimes think about a master chess player. A master chess player who's picking up that pawn right now is not thinking about the move he's going to make with that pawn. He thought of that move several moves before. This move is a foregone conclusion. He's already thinking a dozen moves ahead. Now, on a cosmic level, that's God. Because he lives above and beyond time, he's moving pieces around that will benefit you 10 years from now that you know nothing about. He is moving people and things around so that when you get to a place of need next year, he's already been moving pieces around to help meet your need. Now, when that foundation stone is laid, then circumstances don't knock me off. I don't get scared. I don't become afraid when things don't go the way I was hoping that they go. But that's got to be laid in my life, and then I've got to relay it. Now, the only way we can keep laying in our lives is to find out what the Word of God says. So let's quickly take a look at this. Psalm 139. I'm going to begin reading here. Just listen. Oh, Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Now, listen to this next line. Man, there is... May I say, there is eternal security in this next line. Thank you, Dick. Yes, right. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, oh Lord. Before you ever say the next sentence you're going to say, God already knew it. Before you were born, God knew what you were going to say. You say, oh man, that really scrambles my brain. I know. I can smell the smoke all the way up here. But what that's supposed to do is to lay a foundation in our lives that the God whom we serve lives above and beyond time. And he is controlling. He is the master cosmic chess player. And he is moving people, places, and things, circumstances around the board. And it's promised in Romans 8:28 for the New Testament believer is that all things must work together for our good. All things are not good. There's all kinds of bad things that happen. All things are not good. But God, who ultimately controls the outcome of our lives, has guaranteed us that he will make all things work together. Now, there's several things about that. I love that. Number one, all things. That's a whole lot. Number two, they all work together. So all things that are necessary have to show up. That takes timing. Then they have to work together. There has to be an interaction of all of these things for the final outcome to be my eternal good. Now, I can't understand all that stuff. Neither can you. But that's the reason that we lean not on our own understanding. That's the reason the peace that Jesus has promised us is a peace that passes understanding. And the only way you can get a peace that passes understanding is to be confronted with troubles that you can't understand. It's the only way. But it builds an unshakable foundation so that we know we cannot be knocked off. If you go down a little bit further in that same chapter, Psalm 139, verse 13. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. See, all of this is David declaring that our God lives above and beyond time. And things are not out of control. They are not out of control. They may be out of our control, but they are not out of our Father's control. And he is working these things together. And then David says this, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This is the confidence that we must have, that we feed on these verses. And I've got to feed on them daily, sometimes several times in one day, depending on what we're confronted with, what dilemma we're facing. We have to relay the foundation. You know, when Daniel was just a young, very young teenage boy, it appears, the nation of Israel was overrun by the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar comes, takes all thousands, probably tens of thousands of young, strong, and smart Israelites, kills the rest of them, takes them off back to Babylon. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, these were four brothers, or not brothers, but buddies, and about the same age in that age group. And they were then raised in Nebuchadnezzar's government. So Daniel's in the midst of a heathen nation, having lost his people, his holy city had been destroyed, the temple had been utterly destroyed, and all of this had happened and he could do nothing about it. But in the midst of all that, listen to how Daniel prays. Praise be, this is Daniel 2:20. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. Daniel, in captivity as a prisoner of war, had a foundation laid in his life that it was God who was in charge of raising up one nation and putting down another. That it was God who changed the times and seasons of our lives as humanity and our lives individually. That he is the one who is in control of all of those things. The life of Joseph is a brilliant explanation of what happens when someone goes through years of undeserved turmoil and pain and tragic things in his life. Joseph, you know, was a teenage boy sold by his brothers. They were going to kill him, but instead they threw him in a pit and they sold him off. He went into slavery. He was finally ended up in Egypt as a slave. He was sold to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife wanted him. He didn't want to disobey God and dishonor his boss. Or his owner, and she lied about him, and he got thrown into prison for doing the right thing. And while he was there, you know, the king's baker and the king's wine taster, food taster, cupbearer, they were thrown in prison, and then Joseph has these dreams, and he interprets what's going to happen, and one of them gets killed like he saw, and the other one gets restored, and he thinks that this guy's going to help him in prison, but he forgets all about him. You know what? He didn't just forget. God made him forget. This was all part of the tapestry. You know why? Because it wasn't time yet. It wasn't time. 2 years go by. Now it's time. Circumstances are arranged. The very fact that Joseph had a dream and could interpret this for Pharaoh immediately promoted him to being number two in the entire nation. Some years later, his brothers come into Egypt because the famine is everywhere and they're looking for food. They're going to starve to death. And they don't know who he is. He looks like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. He walks like an Egyptian. And then somebody wrote the song about him. You probably didn't even know that that was a Christian song, Steve. They use that in kids' church. Now, no, they don't. Dear Jesus. You can edit this out, right? Please. Oh, technology. Joseph had all the power in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And his brothers show up, and they don't know that this is Joseph. And they're begging for food. And then Joseph finally, through a period of time, he's angry, he's bitter, he's wanting to slaughter these guys, and he could do it legally. But he's battling with it in his heart. And, I mean, this did not come easy for him. Forgiveness was a hard road for Joseph. But finally, he comes to a place between him and God where this stone that I am encouraging you and I to keep relaying in our lives, God is in control, God is in control, God is in control, begins to show up in Joseph's life. Now, I want you just to listen. We don't have a slide for this. It's too much. But I want you just to listen. You can look it up later. And if you get on the email list, we'll send you out notes and you can follow up on my notes and that sort of thing. But listen to this. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph. It certainly looks like what comes next is a lie, but we don't really know that for sure. But they sent the word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died." Of course, he was already dead, so Joseph couldn't check that out. "This is what you are to say to Joseph. Please, I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the Lord, of God, and of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers came and threw themselves down. They threw themselves in the dirt, begging for mercy. This was Joseph's response all these years after they did to him what they did. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And we reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Let me tell you something, folks. When people mistreat you, when they take advantage of you, when they deliberately, out of their own hurt or their own weakness, their own blindness, they deliberately try to hurt you, you can freely and quickly forgive if you believe what Joseph believed. Joseph did not say, "You did me bad, but then God finally showed up and did me good." That's not what Joseph said. Joseph said, "Your intention before you did it, your intention was to do me bad. But before you did it, God's intention was to do me good." Right. You intended to do me bad. You see this as bad. And oh, by the way, for several years in there, I did too. But I am realizing now that the bottom line here is that God was at work in this. God, in his foreknowledge, knew those brothers were going to do what they did. So God then began to rearrange other circumstances. So when they chose to do evil, the end of the story was he turned it for good. Now listen, both for Joseph and for them. Yeah. I mean, it's like if I were Joseph, I would have at least said, "Okay, your children I'm going to take care of. You guys, it's over. But I'll take care of my nephews and nieces, you know." But he could forgive. Why? Because even though he knew their hearts were evil and their intention was to do him bad, he knew God was in control. And if God's in control, then even the bad somebody wants to do to me will ultimately work out for my good. Listen, I am at the age of life right now where it's a lot easier for me to say, I thank God for my critics because they have forced me to study more to know for sure what I believe. I thank God for people who have written me up in articles on the internet that I was a heretic. I thank God for people who have so disagreed with what I teach, because they have forced me to be more sure of what I'm teaching. They have forced me to do that. Now, that was not their intention, but it did good in my life. But that only works when we live with a foundation stone that's unshakable, that God is in control. Listen to this. This is Genesis 45. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. That's amazing. Don't be angry with yourselves. It's amazing you could say that. But here's why. Because it was to save lives that God sent me. And then he says it again in the next sentence. But God sent me ahead of you. Twice here. Joseph says, now, at this point in my life, looking backwards, I realize that you did not send me here. You and your evil intentions were just the means that God used to get me where I needed to be. So I easily forgive you. But let's all give glory to God, because he is moving the chess pieces around for my good and for your good also. All right, let's jump ahead very quickly. Jesus is standing before Pilate, John 19. Pilate says these words to him. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus would give him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered and said, you would have no power over me at all if it were not given to you from above. My, even the single greatest act in all human history, eternally designed to be the salvation of all who would believe, Jesus looked and said, you have an evil intention. But God has already arranged so that your evil intention, in his foreknowledge, he is now predestined that this happened. God didn't make Judas do what he did, but God in his foreknowledge knew what Judas was going to do. And so he had a prophet prophesy hundreds of years before, like many of the other prophecies about being born of a virgin and in Bethlehem and all these. Even the guy who was going to betray Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament. Why did God do that? Because God made Jesus? No, because he knew in his foreknowledge, and because he knew, then he arranged other things so that this guy's evil intention actually brought to pass the greatest thing that could ever happen to the human race. The offering up of Jesus. Man, that's why in this economy, with people losing their jobs and tough things happening, we don't have to feel that we're at the mercy of our employer. We're not at the mercy of where we work. We should honor. The Bible teaches that we should honor. We should pray blessing. We should do all of that. But we must never, ever think that somehow they're in control of our destiny, financial or otherwise. I know it's very difficult when somebody loses their job and can't provide for their family. It's terrible. I understand that. But I also understand that God is bigger than all of that. And though I want to honor power and authority wherever I confront it or meet it, I want to make sure that I see that God is the one who is controlling. Number four, I can fulfill my eternal destiny because God is determined to complete it in me. One of my favorite verses, as most of you know, is Philippians 1:6. I am sure that God who began the good work in you, he will continue until it is finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ comes back again. Obviously, the greatest lesson Job learned from all that happened to him in his life is written in 42:2. Job 42:2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Oh, my friend, we want to bring people to Jesus and we want to lay this stone in their life. We want to keep laying this stone in our lives. And then finally, I am never alone, because God will never forsake me and he surrounds me with his family. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. What security, folks. What security. It requires our faith, but it's his power. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Hebrews 13 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Listen to me. Nobody can lie and cheat on your job, in your company, and get your promotion. It may look that way. But God knew exactly what he was doing. Nobody's going to get your reward. Nobody's going to outmaneuver you and get advantage, except it looked that way for but a moment compared to eternity. If God can raise up kings and put kings down, he can certainly take care of us in every one of these things that we face. And this is not a fatalistic way of approaching at all, because we are to be praying without ceasing and giving thanks to the one who controls it all forever and ever. But God also wants to surround us with friends. Over these last several months, God has been speaking to us as a spiritual family on this one very important truth, that just like those Legos, God is connecting our lives and our hearts with a few who get connected with a few, who get connected with a few, and he is building his church. We don't build his church, we make disciples. But he has promised he'll build his church, and he does that by creating and growing covenant friendship. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, a brother is born for adversity. 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now listen, I know if you've been around church very long, you've heard that verse quoted, and it's just almost always applied to Jesus. Certainly that's true. He is our elder brother. That's certainly true. However, when this was written, that's not who they were talking about. They were talking about human being friends that had a loyalty to one another that went greater than blood relationship. In the family of God, we've got a greater relationship than natural blood relationships. This is the family of God, and he wants to surround us with that. And then this. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend, may it be so in our family here, God. His friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls when he has no one to help him up. Also, if two lay down together, they may keep each other warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We have these five foundation stones, and we've run over these very quick. It's all going to be available in a variety of different ways. But these are the things that Linda and I have had to come to the realization. We have to relay these stones day after day after day after day. But as we have, our lives have transformed day after day after day after day. And then we want to reach out to somebody else. And as you reach out to befriend someone else who has a shaky foundation, you can help them lay these stones of truth in their lives. So not only will they not be afraid, not only will they not be shaken by adverse circumstances, but they will then turn around and become fruitful as they reach out to somebody else and they begin to lay the foundation in that person's life that you helped them lay in their life. Why? Because we had really, really cool ideas? No, because we're building our foundation of our life on what the Word of God actually and simply says. So we say with Job, "Oh Lord, I now know that none of your purposes can be thwarted. I now know that whatever you purpose in your heart for me, it must come to pass. I don't know when, where, or how, and that's not really any of my business, but I do know who, the Almighty God, and I know why, because he loves me completely right now." Would you stand with me, please? Hey, you know what? Why don't you just do this? Why don't you just reach over and grab onto the hand of the person beside you? Because the Christian life was never, ever, 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 ever intended to be lived alone. In fact, it just cannot be. The Christian life depends on the body. It depends on us being spiritual Legos connected to one another. Would you just pray right now that the two people that you're touching, or the one person you're touching right now, that the Spirit of God will cause the living Word to be a stronger foundation in their lives? You are never alone. You are never alone. You don't have to live afraid of what the economy may or may not do. You don't have to live afraid of what people who are angry at you may do or not do. You don't have to live that way. Lay this foundation stone of the living Word in your life. God will enable you to live a life that is pleasing to him, because he is in you. He is working through you to do His good purpose. And He loves you fully and completely right now. Come on, just begin to say this. God, You love me like You love Jesus. Father, You love me like You love... Come on, You love me. Wow, I'm not sure that I believe that, but I'm going to keep saying it until I do believe it, because the Bible says so clearly, You love me like You love Your only begotten Son. I'm an adopted son. You love me just like You love Jesus. And if Pilate had no authority over Jesus except what You gave him, then the devil has no authority over the affairs of my life except what You allow him to have, so that You may work Your ultimately good purpose in my life. In the name of the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the ruler of all the ages, and our elder brother Jesus Christ, amen. Go out this week, have an awesome week. See the hand of God at work in your life. And reach out and befriend someone else and invite them on this journey with you. Have a great day, everybody.